You got to go or you got to preach. What are you going to do, buddy? Friends, we've been working together through a little series of some end time stuff. And so if you haven't been with us recently, what we had been doing is looking at a couple of the major passages that talk about some of the most significant events. And from there, we were just doing that fairly briefly. And from there, we're moving on to some of the more major and or significant signs that the scripture gives us, which indicate the nearness of the Lord's return or the end times. So, you know, last time we were talking about different signs and such that the scripture records are going to come in nature. And, you know, interestingly enough, sometimes those kind of signs don't connect with people very well, because even the way we do things with our insurance companies and such, this is an act of God. This is just something that happens. And we insure and protect against these things. But there is another segment in the scripture that has a considerable more, a lot of human involvement to it, the signs in technology. And so what we're going to look at this morning, three different prophecies from the scripture that give allusion to things that could be well fulfilled through human technology. The kinds of things that could not have been accomplished through human technology anyway, at the time of Christ, only could be accomplished in our day. Now, as a full disclaimer, God doesn't, in my mind, doesn't necessarily need human technology to satisfy these things. He works in the realm of what to us is supernatural, which to him is perfectly natural. But he can work in ways well beyond our little advancements. But there are times in particular where the scripture seems to allude that these things will be done through a natural course, and if that is the case, when these things are fulfilled, then human technology would need to advance. So, we're looking at details from the scripture that are given to us thousands of years ago. The first one I want to give you is from Daniel. Interesting little passage, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. So, in this scripture, it's a very simple little scripture, and I'm not sure if we totally know. It's an interesting thing about prophecy. For some of these things, until they happen, it's maybe hard to know if we are understanding exactly what the Lord meant here or not. But he gives us this interesting little detail. When Daniel was prophesying about the end times, it would look something like this. He says, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, because he's been getting these prophetic visions from the Lord. It's until the time of the end. And then he gives us just this microscopic little description here of what the time of the end would look like. He says, in the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So two different little things that he said. Many people will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. So we think that knowledge is always increasing. People are always going to and fro. But has anything changed? So as of 200 years ago, for about almost 6,000 years of human history, probably the easiest or the best, fastest way for anybody to get around was on a horse. So for thousands of years of human history, all we've got is the horse. And then all of a sudden, things began to really change. Only in the last 200 years. Even the real advancements, only in the last 100 years. Trains. Cars. Cars becoming common only in the 1920s. And to be able to fly, 1903, we flew for the first time, to be able to go to and fro. And now, we can go to the moon. Man, can we fly just like that in the last 100 years. I want to show you a picture of a jet, because for a commercial flight nowadays, you think about, even just 200 years ago, if you want to go to and fro, you can get to the neighboring village 15, 20 kilometers away, and you can do that one day, there and back. And now, you can travel to the other side of the planet on a commercial airline in 17 hours. The other side of the planet. This little baby here, NASA developed that in the 60s. It's called the X-15. It can fly almost at Mach 7, which is incredible. It's the fastest aircraft that we have on the planet. That means it can fly over 7,000 kilometers an hour, this flight. So it can get to the other side of the planet in just about 2 hours. Now, If you're not convinced that we do some to and fro nowadays that we never did before, just drive into Edmonton about 8 a.m. tomorrow morning, and you will see how many people are going to and fro, so many people, and with all our incredible roads and our vehicles, and still you'll be sitting there stuck in traffic, not moving anywhere. So he told Daniel that in the end, nearing the Lord's return, people would be going to and fro. And it might seem normal to you, you grew up in this world, but 150 years ago, it was not like this. Things have really changed. Knowledge increased. Okay, knowledge always increasing. That's the other thing that he said to Daniel. So I did some research into this. How often does it take for knowledge to increase? So one metric that they use is how often does it take, like globally in our understanding, for knowledge to double. That's one way that they measure this. For knowledge to double. And 100 years ago and prior, it usually took about 100 years collectively for our knowledge to double. So for centuries, you're seeing 100 years, our knowledge would double. But then by World War II, well, all of a sudden we've got vehicles, we've got flight, and we've got these incredible wars. And so people are working like mad to try and advance. And we were. So by World War II, we were doubling in our knowledge about every 25 years. That's a massive leap forward. To go from doing it almost all of human history, every 100 years we double, all of a sudden we cut that in a quarter, every 25 years. And do you know that today, the way that they say that we are innovating and the way that we are getting access to knowledge now, that knowledge is doubling just about every year? Every year. It's incredible. How can that be? That's because now, each of you, almost every single one of you, has in your pocket right now a phone that we would say is a smartphone. And you have access to the internet, which has access to just about everything. And just instantly, the touch of a button, you can find out whatever you need to know. What an incredible age that we live in. Nowadays, artificial intelligence is taking things even to new heights, mind-boggling heights. So we study and we work. It's incredible the way that we can see deeper and smaller than we ever could before. I was in the doctor's office this last week and reading in the National Geographic and talking about the innovations just in glass, that they can make bulletproof glass that you can bend paper thin. Because we can see smaller and smaller all the time, and we can work on levels that we couldn't before. And then we can also see vaster and farther and deeper out into space. And we learn so much. It's wonderful. So our era is resembling very much the kinds of things that Daniel had to say. So when Daniel gives this simple little descriptor, it's just a simple little descriptor of what it'll be like nearing the end times. Knowledge will increase. People will be rushing to and fro. This is very much the era that we now live in. So that is the first of the three. I said there was three little issues in technology I wanted to look at. Daniel's little descriptor there was the first. Number two would be specific technology for the Antichrist. Some of the things that we see specifically during the tribulation that he would be able to do that if had to be done through human technology would require some pretty significant advancements, which are only being shown really today. So this is Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, you can see on the screen. Speaking about the Antichrist, in Revelation 13, he's being referred to here as the beast. It's the same fella. The beast. He's forcing all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. And this is the purpose. This is what's pertinent to us. So that they could not buy or sell unless they had this mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. That's the 666 that you're all familiar with. Now, there's a number of different ways that this could play out. There's a number of different ways that this could work. But if it's going to be connected to modern technology at all, it's going to require a couple different things. Something that we've never really seen until the kind of things that are happening today, needing a cashless society. Because the whole premise here is that without this mark, nobody can buy or sell. So we're talking about, if you have cash, what do you need the mark for? If you can just go pull out your wallet and say, I've got $20, I want that. Somebody has to be able to say, no. Your cash is no good here. I need to see the mark. That's the only way this is going to work for you to get anything. So we have to live in some kind of a society where we become cashless, which is what's happening now. You know, we started out with credit cards and then the debit cards, and then we're doing e-transfers and we're doing everything digitally. Hardly anybody actually carries any actual cash anymore. We're already getting very much used to it. So if this was going to happen, if we could live in a cashless society, when you think about nowadays, we live in the era of Amazon and we are ordering stuff coming from Ontario, coming from China, coming from Germany. We're ordering stuff everywhere. Hardly anybody goes to the mom and pop shop on the corner anymore. It all comes to us in the mail, shows up at your door, and we live in this global economy, in this global society. So if everybody was going to be cashless in such a global society, we would need these incredible data centers. I got a picture of one for you here, we'll show you. These incredible data centers to connect us all. How in the world could you keep 8 billion people on the planet connected to do this? Technology of this kind of efficiency is unique to our generation. They're building these massive, massive data centers to be able to keep information on everything. Not only data, but very, very high levels of processing. When I was a little guy, my mom had a job downtown, and I remember going there because she would bring me paper home for coloring, and it was so interesting to me because all the pages were stuck together. They had little holes on the edges of the paper, and every page was stuck together. You had to rip them apart. And that's because they were part of this massive computer that was in her office, and the paper would run through it, and she was doing data entry, and it would process. And I thought that was super neat. When I was a kid, I wanted to go see this. And to my surprise, because I didn't know nothing about computers, that's how old I am, before computers, you walk into my mother's office, and there's a room. Like, I don't know how big this thing was. 20 feet long, all glassed in for the one computer? That's a big computer, and it was doing almost nothing. And now you can get computers that can do 100 times more that just tiny, just fit in your hand. The way that we have advanced, we can do millions and billions of regular transactions. In the digital age, so in the West, in Reno, Nevada, they have built a data center sort of like this. It's called Switch. It's 7.75 million square feet. 7.75 million. Anybody have a house that big? Something close to that? 7.75 million? That. What do they need that much data for? It's not the biggest in the world. Inner Mongolia Information Park is 10.7 million square feet. It's the largest in the world. And did you guys know that we're going to build one in Sturgeon County? Meta, which is, I think that's Facebook, right? Meta, if I'm right, $13 billion. It'll be the first Canadian AI center, 700 hectares of space up in Sturgeon County. And it requires a ton of energy to run these things. So much so that people are worried about the constraints that'll be on the power grid when the thing comes. I don't know much about that. There's another thing I don't know about. Ben, you don't have to laugh at me just because I don't know this kind of stuff. But like when I'm looking into these supercomputers, I found out, so IBM as a computer, you're a pretty special computer if they name you. They have a computer named Watson. I don't know. I didn't give that clever a name to my dog when we got it, but they got a computer named Watson, and it can process at 80 teraflops. Ben, is that a lot? He thinks that's a lot. Flop, that is something I understand when it comes to computing. I flop all the time. But 80 teraflops, well, I had to look that up. What that means is it can do 80 trillion operations per second. That's a lot, I think. That's a lot. Of course, leave it to Elon Musk, has the world's largest AI supercomputer called Colossus. Colossus. So tech is advancing to such a stage that if God is going to use human processing for these types of things, we are at a time now where the mark of the beast and these things can be handled on a global scale unlike they ever could before. incredible end times potential. Now I want to turn to Revelation chapter 13. We're still on the same issue of the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 14, 15 here. There's a second beast he's speaking about here. We're not going to worry about that. But the second beast ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded and yet lived. Now the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Do you guys notice right off there? This is just like in the days of Daniel. Do you remember in the days of Daniel when they were told, we're going to set up an image and you must come and worship it and bow down, and if you don't, you will be killed. Just like in those days is what we're heading towards in the tribulation period. Antichrist is going to have some kind of an image, presumably an image of himself. And something miraculous is going to happen to it where they are able to give it power, give it breath. It does not say in the scripture here that they will give it life. It will not be alive. It'll be something artificial, and we live in the era of artificial intelligence. It'll be something artificial, but has a breath to it, as it were, so that it can speak. Don't we live in an era where all of a sudden, you guys maybe don't even know this, but robots are becoming common. Some of you have these robots in your house, and you don't even think of that. If you got one of those little Roombas or whatever going around cleaning your floor, that's a robot. We have these things becoming more and more common all the time. And one of the funny things that's common and interesting about them is that we talk to them. We talk to Alexa. We talk to Siri. We talk to Google. You can get your smartphone. Even when I was young and was going into architecture and we were going to build houses, we were going to build smart houses. So I can only imagine the advancements that they've got in that now. The technology. People even talk to their fridge nowadays. AI is even getting into the new popular phrase of fake news. I've already been duped by this. I don't know. Maybe you have too and didn't know it. Videos and things of people, and you think, that's somebody I know, that's a politician I know, and somebody's putting words into this person's mouth, and they can fake it so well. How's a person to even know anymore? Now, again, I just want to remind you of my disclaimer. I know fully well that God could permit these kinds of things to be done in some supernatural fashion that we couldn't explain. But if these things are going to be done through human technology, we're starting to get to this kind of an age where the Antichrist sets up an image and it's something that can give commands. You know what? We're not only in an age of robotics, we're in an age of cloning. I saw a video just circumspect to this, but it was talking about how in their robotics now, they're working on designing skin that they can put on the robotics. You can see robots that they've developed, and they'll put kind of a plastic skin on it and make it look lifelike. But they're working as best they can to create what looks, feels like real skin. Even I think to the point of it being like an organic matter. Incredible. This is all about the mark. This is all about that 666 of the beast. And those who take it, they're doing this maybe for their survival. But what they're doing, according to the scripture, is they're saying that they will worship the beast. And if they will do that, what they're doing is they're saying they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ in order to do it. Now, prior to our day, most of this wasn't really possible. Now, God often likes to fulfill these things through people. Not necessarily in supernatural ways, through us. But you can look at the days of Moses and the plagues coming out of Egypt. He didn't use men for that. He used supernatural means. But the third of the ways, the prophecies that I want to look at, is technology that's related to the great war machine. Scripture often is talking about bows and arrows and spears. There's some interesting descriptions in the scripture that if it's coming from something man-made, is well beyond bows and arrows. Many of you are familiar with, I'm sure, in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, it describes a war that is clearly an end times war. Exactly where it fits in the end times, we're not totally certain. An end times war of a great enemy that is referred to as Gog, that is from the far north, that will come down and attack Israel to try and wipe them out. And there's some very interesting descriptions there. So let me show you this passage from Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 22. Because one of the things here, this is what some of the scholars have got their heads into and whether they're right on this or not. But in 21, verse 21, the Lord is saying, I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains. And so when he's saying, I will summon a sword, there's lots of scholars who think a sword is like a human innovation of war. So we're talking in the context of human innovations in war. So this is what a man can do to fight against Gog. This is the line of thinking they get to when they come to verse 22. Okay? I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. In verse 22, then he says, I will pour down torrents of hailstones and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and all the many nations with him. So there are some scholars looking at this and saying, okay, if burning sulfur is going to start falling out of the sky, and if it's a human innovation, it's not that long ago. It's only in the last few decades, since World War II at best, that we can claim to have any kind of technology, any kind of a bomb, anything that we could rain out of the sky that would seem like burning sulfur. We can do it today. We can do it today, but we couldn't do it in Ezekiel's day, our modern bombs. And maybe they won't. Even that text there says, God says, I will pour down on them. So this is very likely God's own intervention. But then I just turn to chapter 39, verses 14 and 15 of Ezekiel, and he's still talking in a similar context about this war and leaving us further clues of what this mess of this war is going to look like, verses 14 and 15. After this war, it says, people will be continually employed in cleaning the land. They will spread out and they will bury any bodies that are lying on the ground, and after 7 months, they will carry out a more detailed search. Anyone who sees a human bone will leave a marker beside it until the grave diggers can bury it. Lots of interesting theories and such about what in the world this is talking about. Why in the world, if you saw a bone, you would just leave a marker there or something like this? And there's people who are suggesting this is the result of something like a nuclear fallout, a nuclear explosion. And so you're finding bodies for a really long time, and you don't want to touch them. Unclean. Now again, it might not even be human tech who does this, but let me just show you Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, along the same lines, talking about this kind of an event. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they're still standing on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. The concept here is people who have their bodies completely fall apart while they're still standing on their feet. The kind of thing, if it were accomplished through human means, could only be done by something like a nuclear explosion or something like this that could cause such devastating effects. One of the things that we do see, though, are these signs of the times are starting to align. So we looked at three areas this morning. Daniel, talking about people going to and fro and knowledge increasing. And we see that those things are increasing incredibly in our day. We looked at some war tech and the possibility that if these things are accomplished through man's means, only now can we really do that. And the Antichrist and his use of AI. So to close this morning, I just want to go back to Antichrist and that concept that we're looking at there. So we're talking about him as the beast and this mark that he will have and the image that he will have set up. Turning to Revelation 13 now, verse 8. He says, pardon me. So friends, this is just some food for thought for us and how to be framing some of this, how to be thinking about it for ourselves, okay? This is what we want to do to close. Revelation 13:8, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. You guys know who that is, right? You guys know who the Lamb who was slain from before the creation of the world? Yes? Somebody tell me who it is. Who? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain before the creation of the world. This was God's plan from the very beginning, that God would send his son Jesus to do this for us. He's the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. And he says, for anybody who's got their trust in them, your name is written in the book of life. Their name is written in the book of life. All those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, those are the ones who will worship the beast. So there's a big question for us today. Is your name written in the book of life? Turning to Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, as we think about that same theme. Same theme, Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss, and it will go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast written in the book. The only people who are going to be available to be witnessing the beast coming back up out of the abyss are those who do not have their names written in that book. You want to have your name written there. Can you know? Do you have your name written there today? And can you know? Revelation 14, verse 12, we're going to look at this. When he says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. These are the kind of people who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those, Revelation 14 says, those who keep God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Can you say this about yourself this morning? Can you say this about yourself? Can you say, oh, I know Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. It's good, right? That's a good start. Can you also say this morning that today I obey his commands? How can you do that? We have to be people who know what his commands are. We have to be people of the book. People who know what he has to say for us. Are you that kind of a person who knows what God has to say to you and you obey it and remain faithful to Jesus? If you know that true in your own heart, that you love the Lord Jesus and you remain faithful to him, your name will be written in the book of life. Now, if you belong to God, in this life, the devil might taunt you. In fact, Jesus gives us a guarantee. In this world, you will have tribulation. Now, when we think about the end times, we think about how bad things can get, and we think about, some of us like this idea, things are getting bad, I need to prepare for the future. The scripture does not encourage us that the challenge is when everything gets going bad, you need to be able to stay alive. The challenge the scripture gives us, when things start getting bad, you need to stay in love. You need to stay in love with Jesus. That's where your heart needs to be. And it needs to be there now. If it's not there now, then when things begin to get bad or get worse, we will easily fall away. Church, let me encourage you. Put your devotion and your love to the Lord Jesus. How much love are we supposed to give Jesus? I want to show you just a few more texts. Revelation 12, verse 11. How much should we love him? Many of you are thinking, yes, I love him. Here's the test. Do you love him like this? Revelation 12, 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much that they would shrink from death. Do you love the Lord Jesus to the extent that you could die for him? If that moment came, do you guys remember seeing this? Was it in Somalia? I don't remember. I should be careful where I say. Do you remember seeing all those Christians? There were 15 of them wearing their orange jumpers on the beach with the radical Islamists putting knives to their throats, telling them to recant against Christ or die. If you were there, what would you do? Do you love the Lord Jesus? If you love him unto death, you can be sure that your name is written in the book of life. The end times can seem fearful, especially if your name is not written in his book. But I want you to hear this. This is our last scripture from this morning, Revelation 22, verse 17, because God has an invitation for you. You might have to question yourself today, do I really love the Lord Jesus? But there's never any question about whether he loves you. There's no question that he loves you. He has done everything he can to prove that he loves you. And he gives this invitation, Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the Bride, that's the church, they say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. This is the offer that Jesus has for you. It's a free gift. Free gift to be united with him in love. In love. Jesus, the Lamb, has paid your fare. He has paid your price. There is no charge for eternal life. Just trust and love Jesus as Lord, and your name will be written in his book. The nearness of his return is meant to be our blessed hope. For those who don't truly love the Lord, the nearness of his return is fearful. But for the saints of God, it's our blessed hope. Church, I'm going to close us up for this morning with a word of prayer. I want to invite you to worship with me in a word of prayer. Turn our hearts' affections and our love to the Lord Jesus. Let's worship. Father in heaven, we love you. We love you. We want to be able to say that with a sincere, true heart today. We love you. We have no question, as the scripture has made so plain, that God so loved the world. You gave your only son for us, paid all the penalty on the cross for us to ensure our life, our existence need not be fearful, but expectant and hopeful and joyful, because our God is so good. So we praise you today. We praise you in the midst of the sometimes insanity of this world. Our God is faithful. Our God is good. Our God is greater than it all, and that's Jesus. So we praise you today. Lord, may your blessing be upon these, your children, the saints, your church. Thank you, Lord. Amen.